Dear brothers and sisters, last week we looked at the thoughts aspect of the deeds of the body that a person must control. We looked at examples from the Bible of good people who followed the Spirit and truth, and those who let their selfish, sinful thoughts guide them. We saw that people who use evil wisdom and schemes to get ahead may seem to succeed at first, but in the end, they end up on the path to destruction. We must focus on having thoughts that belong to the Spirit, only good thoughts. But as the Bible says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes evil thoughts come before the good ones that we want. So how can we block false thoughts and only think truth? The answer is simple. Remove all untruth from our hearts and fill them with truth. When we do this, Satan has nothing to work with, and evil thoughts won't arise. When we look at the sermons on thoughts, and when we listen to the message of the Spirit, soul, and body, we can, you know, hear the messages on how to control our thoughts. And when we don't do so, we can discern between what's right and what's not right, what is spiritual and what is fleshly. And when we don't control our thoughts, we end up being influenced and controlled by the enemy, devil, and Satan. So all the thoughts or all the evil emotions, the wickedness that you have or that you do in your actions, don't blame the environment. Even in the same situation, there are people who think differently and choose to act differently. If you think about people in the world, some people say they purposely act, you know, in a sweet way or a good way, and they end up neglecting them or ignoring them. Sometimes you see people that act in goodness and you don't understand them. Why? Why do they have to act in goodness? Or they think they're doing that on purpose. It's not because these people are acting in goodness on purpose, it's because they are goodness and they have a heart of goodness. You know, they don't misunderstand other people, they think in goodness and they have the ability to give and lend to others and help others. So all the situations in our lives, and if we are people of goodness and have thoughts of goodness, then our situation that might be difficult or bad can actually be transformed. Then if we think of God, if we think of Jesus, our Lord, think of what Jesus did, then we can receive answers that are truth and of goodness. Sometimes we try and think of the Lord and think of what He would do and then realize it's a bit hard for us to obey or copy. But if we, you know, don't follow according to what Jesus does, then these are not acts of goodness. However, when we put in the effort to think of the Lord, how does the Lord speak? How does He act? And we follow accordingly, then we can get rid of the untruth. If we don't, then we need to understand that we've got lots of untruth in our hearts. Thoughts of untruth come when untruth is in the heart, and thoughts of truth come when truth fills the heart. Matthew 9 verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Jesus pointed out that evil thoughts come from the heart. But the Virgin Mary, who had a good heart, treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, as written in Luke 2 verse 19. And she carefully considered all that the angel had said about the baby Jesus and faithfully served him. All the prophecies about the baby Jesus, Virgin Mary believed it in her heart and faithfully served him. When we listen to all the sermons and God's words of truth, don't, you know, make excuses that you forget about all these words very quickly because you don't have a great memory. These are all workings of the soul. These are all thoughts, fleshly thoughts. You need to put these words of life in your heart and reflect upon yourself. Then how do you put the words in your heart? You need to put in the effort. So, for example, if we say that we put our clothes in the washing machine, and then afterwards we iron them, and then we fold them, we put our clothes in our wardrobe. So all these clean clothes that you've just laundered, you know, fresh smelling, all ironed, without creases, and they're all in categories, socks, T-shirts, bottoms, skirts, pants. All you need to do once they've been folded is put them into the wardrobe. Then let's say that you open the wardrobe and the wardrobe's completely messy. You've got shirts here, you've got pants there, dresses here. Then how can you put the clean, laundered clothes into the messy wardrobe? Because if you put them in the messy wardrobe, then all those clean clothes would become messy. So what do you need to do? You need to open the wardrobe and organize your clothes. Organize them into sections, socks, hosiery, shirts, you know, jumpers. This is like your heart as well. You need to organize your heart. If you've got untruth everywhere and truth here and there, then where would truth go if you've got untruth in all these different places? So you say, you know, you listen in spirit and in truth to all these worship services, to God's words, but then at the end you say you forget all the words and you can't put them into your heart. It's like it's gone in one ear and out the other. This is when you worship in service without doing so in spirit or in truth, in weariness, in tiredness. So organize the heart. So just like how Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in the Bible, you need to remember Jesus' words and actions and reflect upon your own life. What is your heart like? How do you live your life? If you have a heart of untruth, a heart of evil and wickedness, or do you have a heart where it's organized? You know, even if you might have moments where you have fleshly thoughts, are you able to control it straight away? And through God's words, are you able to organize that and keep those words in your heart? Do you keep those words and put them into your heart? Or do you have distractful thoughts? Do you have thoughts of judgment and condemnation? And you keep accepting them into your heart? What is it that you do? There are so many things in life in the 21st century that is evil and wicked. So much information on TV and in books and on, you know, media, phones, technology that is full of judgment and condemnation. All of this that, you know, you come across gets embedded in your hearts. And then when you try and put truth into your heart, it's hard for the truth to take root because there is already untruth in your heart, already wickedness in the heart. Where would be the space for the truth to sit and take root? So I hope you reflect upon your heart so that you can organize it into truth. Our hearts are closely connected with our thoughts. Our eyes, ears, mouth, and attitude are also connected. When we cultivate our hearts with truth, not only our thoughts, but also our actions can be transformed. So our eyes, ears, mouth, our actions, our attitude, before we go into these messages, we are looking at our hearts. Today we'll look at our hearts and what it's comprised of and how to fill it only with truth. I pray in the name of the Lord that today's words will help you analyze and form a heart full of truth, a heart desired by God. First, what does the term heart mean? The heart is defined as the element of a person, the action or attitude, characteristic, that allows them to feel or produce emotions, will, and thoughts toward other people or things. It's also a place where a person's thoughts, emotions, and memories develop and settle. But the heart that God refers to is the spirit itself. It's different to the worldly definition. God refers to it as spirit itself and the knowledge of the spirit residing within. Then what does the spirit itself and the knowledge of the spirit within really mean? Let's use the first man Adam to get an understanding. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit. God gave Adam the knowledge of life, which is the knowledge of the spirit. The spirit is what gives life, but to truly understand life, different types of knowledge are needed. So God taught Adam about the spirit and how life works. Even though a newborn is a person, they still need to grow up and learn many things to truly become a human being. Adam, did God create Adam as a newborn or as a baby? No. God created Adam as an adult and as a living spirit was given the knowledge of truth through the breath of life. So when you've got the living spirit, which is the living being, we say that in Korean, we've got different words to portray spirit. And then we can see that the opposite of spirit is death. It's dead. The first man, Adam, created in human likeness, had a heart full of spirit. His spiritual heart was like a bowl, an empty bowl. So God gave the knowledge of truth, things like love, kindness, humility, sincerity, and peace. So his spirit was literally his heart. And like I said, when God first created Adam, Adam's heart was empty like a bowl. And within the bowl, God gave him the knowledge of truth, the spiritual knowledge. As his spirit was his heart, there was no need to separate spirit and heart because there was no untruth. In order for our heart to become whole truth, perfect spirit, whole spirit, then it must be full of truth only. In the bowl, you must have spiritual knowledge within it for it to be a spiritual heart. And because Adam had no untruth, there was no need to separate his spirit and his heart. His spirit was his heart. There was no need for the term heart. But when Adam disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his connection with God was broken. Satan entered through Adam's soul, bringing untruth and confusion. So Satan planted untruth. There was no need for Adam to have untruth. It's when Adam disobeyed God that Satan entered and received the untruth from Satan. And that untruth went into Adam's heart, which meant that Adam's heart was not whole spirit. And because of this, there was no choice but to separate spirit and heart. So the knowledge of the spirit left, and the space where it had been was filled with untruth. Originally, there was only knowledge of truth, which was spirit. But when untruth entered, it couldn't be called spirit anymore. It became known as the heart. But the breath of life that God gave to Adam is a powerful force that can never be completely lost. And it remains as a seed of life within us. After Adam's disobedience, the heart was described as the soul enclosing the seed of life. So the seed of life, the heart, was surrounded by the soul. So when a person's heart is aligned with truth, it's called spirit. But when the heart is mixed with both good and bad, corrupted by the flesh, it's no longer called spirit, but heart. Despite this, the heart still serves as a foundation for the spirit to be restored. Let's consider how Adam, who didn't need to separate the heart from the spirit, became a person of flesh. At first, Adam didn't need to separate heart from spirit. His whole heart was spirit. But from disobedience of God's word, the spirit, the truth left, and then untruth entered Adam's heart. So if you think about this process, and we revert the process, then we can return it to the original state. Then we can transform a fleshly person, a person of the soul, to a person of the spirit. If we just reverse the process of what Adam did. And as Adam disobeyed and sinned and ended up receiving untruth, if we reverse the process, then we can get rid of untruth and become a person of truth. To return to the original state, it only takes stopping the operations of the soul, the untruth in the heart, controlled by the enemy, devil, and Satan. The heart needs to be filled with the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit. So when the heart is completely filled with truth, it becomes whole spirit, perfect spirit. When we remove all untruth from our heart and let the Holy Spirit fill us with truth, our heart becomes spirit again. So check and reflect upon yourself and think whether your heart is spirit again. If you've got untruth or wickedness, then you can't say that your heart is spirit. Then in that case, you say that you've got, you know, some parts of the heart that is spirit, and then other parts that are wickedness and untruth. You've got parts that are white heart and parts that are a black heart. So when we've got the untruth and truth residing publicly together in the heart, then we need to realize that there are times where we think in a fleshly way and act in a fleshly way. We must return to our original state that God did so with Adam when God first created Adam. When we transform ourselves to our original state of spirit, then we can come about as true life, come forth as true life. To fully fill the heart with truth, we first need to understand the heart's composition. So let's look more in detail of how our heart is comprised of and how it was separated from spirit to heart and why we can't say that our heart is spirit and how our heart has untruth along with truth as well. While we might think of the heart as one, it actually has many aspects. The Bible breaks it into three main parts. The first is the clear, obvious truth. It's when you have obvious, you know, truth within you. Second is the nature, including the conscious. Of course, we can break it up into more aspects, but the Bible comprises it into three. So with the second, the nature includes the conscience. Because nature is made up of the conscience as well. Third is the clear, obvious untruth, which is the black heart. In Romans 7 verses 22 to 23, Paul describes the struggle. For I joyfully concur with the law of the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This passage highlights the battle between truth and untruth, the spirit and the flesh. The inner man refers to the part of the heart that embraces the truth of God, which is the white heart. The law of my mind means the conscience, which guides us. The law of sin is the untruth in the heart, the black heart planted by the enemy, devil, and Satan. To change, to transform, we need to focus on the law of sin and the conscience. We must transform the black heart into the white heart. This is obvious. And along with the law of sin, we need to transform our conscience as well. Transform our untruth into truth. We must identify the untruth and replace it with the obvious truth, which is God's righteousness. Matthew 15 verses 9 to 20, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Acts 5 verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Through these verses, it's easy to see how untruth, obvious untruth, manifests. If we still don't have obvious untruth that, you know, appears in action, we know through God's words that we have those characteristics of anger and hatred in the heart. Just because you don't hit someone or, you know, make violence against someone or say mean words because other people annoy you doesn't mean that you don't have sin within you. We are not worldly people. We are Christians who have listened to God's words. And we know that there is clear untruth in our heart. So today, we won't look at obvious untruth. We're going to look at the conscious first. And as we look at the conscious within us, we'll be able to see that there is clear untruth within it as well. Nature refers to the fundamental character of the heart that each person possesses. This nature isn't just the life force inherited from parents. It also changes based on the environment and what a person learns in life. Conscience is the inner voice that helps us judge what's right and wrong. In general, it's a personal and subjective standard for deciding what's good or evil. Most people think that if their conscience finds something wrong, it's evil. And if it doesn't, it's not evil. But conscience is something each person forms for themselves. It can vary greatly depending on factors like generation, country, culture, and region. As the world becomes more corrupt, people's consciences are also affected by untruth and grow numb to what is truly evil. The more you act in wickedness, the more your conscience becomes numb. So let's say you've got a pedestrian crossing. Say that the place that you need to cross the road and the pedestrian crossing is a little bit far. Let's say you're a person who follows and abides by the law and by, you know, the rules. If you habitually abide by all rules and laws, then you would go to a pedestrian crossing, even if you might need to walk a little bit more. If you were to cross the road when there's no pedestrian crossing, which is called jaywalking, then you would have pangs of consciousness because it goes against the rule, the law. But some people, they don't care that they're crossing the road technically illegally. And they say it's too far. Some people say, you know, as long as they don't get caught by the police, it's fine. And then some people who are, you can see that there are some people waiting at the pedestrian crossing and it's a red light, they're not allowed to walk. It's a main road as well with lots of car lanes. Some people are at the pedestrian crossing and don't wait and just cross, even if you're not allowed to. And then other people watch people walk and they follow and jaywalk across the road. These people, they just, you know, follow the environment, the people around them, even if it goes against the conscience, the rules. And these people, they don't have pangs of consciousness. If they don't have pangs of consciousness from their wrong actions, then you can say that their conscience has grown numb. If you don't feel guilty, then your conscience has grown numb. Everyone's consciousness changes as you live your life, depending on the situation, depending on the environment, because you grow numb to what is around you. It would be nice if you could choose the clear, obvious truth. But when you don't stay alert and stay awake in prayer and with God's words, then you end up choosing and following the untruth. Why? Because your heart of truth is not the owner. It doesn't overcome the untruth. And you're unable to hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So, which is why your conscience keeps changing. Let's say you've got a scale, a body scale. Your scale needs to be accurate. But what if sometimes it tells you the wrong body weight and minuses 5 kilos from your body weight one day and then adds another 10 the next day? We must not waver and stumble depending on the people and the environment. We must always live our life according to God's word as the standard. As the world becomes more corrupt, conscience cannot be the absolute standard of God. God's word must always be the true standard, because both nature and conscience create their own righteousness and framework, which people believe to be right. Let's compare human conscience, our sense of righteousness, and God's goodness. The world often teaches that avenging your enemy is righteous. In many stories, the hero spends their life seeking revenge for their parents' death, and it's seen as the child's duty, an act of justice. If someone doesn't seek revenge, they're often viewed as cowardly. But God commands us to love our enemies. This shows that the desire for vengeance, which may feel righteous according to human conscience, directly contradicts God's will. What about, you know, life these days? Let's say, you know, all the TV shows, the movies, and the books in the 21st century, you've got so many characters that repay, you know, and avenge their enemies, their family's enemies. Things that they've received or experienced as a child that was obviously, you know, difficult. They become an adult and they avenge. And they think it's the right thing to do. They don't realize it's evil, that it's wickedness. This is self-righteousness. You know, people in the world say, I'm going to avenge all the people that have made my life difficult. And then other people say, yes, of course you can do that. That's the right thing to do. Of course you should show them who's boss. But is that the right thing to do? Even though your life might have been difficult, God says that if you can forgive all the people that do evil to you, you are a great person. When you can forgive people that are evil to you, then you can enter into a great heavenly place, into a high heavenly place. But then those people who try and avenge their enemies, you might receive salvation, but you can't enter into a high heavenly place. Like Joseph in the Bible, forgive and go further than forgiveness. Open the path so that the other person can repent and receive salvation. Don't think that because, you know, certain people have made your life difficult when you were a child, that you grow up to be an adult and repay them twice-fold in wickedness. If you do that, it doesn't mean that, you know, crime and sin and making people's lives difficult will go away. Of course, there are laws in the world. You know, if you commit a crime, then you've got consequences that follow. Of course, there are laws. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have consequences. We must follow it according to the rules, according to the laws. But if we are able to forgive and follow God's words in truth, then how beautiful would the world become? If we compare Joseph in the Bible and other worldly people, it would seem like Joseph is on the negative side without any benefits. However, at the end of the day, God lifts all of these people that seem like they're losing up. Even though you think you might be losing, if you follow goodness and truth and become true children of God and follow God's words, then there is nothing to lose. This is obvious truth, and I hope that you can do the same. Here's another example. If a close friend commits a crime and someone else is wrongly accused, some might think it's loyal to stay silent about their friend's mistake. But keeping quiet when someone else is being treated unfairly is not right in God's eyes. This is similar to what I just said about following laws and rules. You need to be able to discern what's truth and what's untruth. Lying is judged differently by the world and by the truth. For example, in South Korea, it was often considered polite to say that you had already eaten when you visit someone else's home, even if you hadn't, just to avoid causing trouble. Because when you visit other people's homes, a lot of the time in Korea, they prepare food for you. But to avoid, you know, being inconvenienced to them, you say that you've already eaten, even though you haven't, and it's a lie. So it's better to just politely suggest that you're not hungry or that it's okay, rather than lying. Borrowing or using someone's belongings without permission or failing to return them may seem like a small issue, but it can be a thief's heart. Even small acts of dishonesty or selfishness can grow into bigger problems like actual theft. This is why Pastor Emeritus Lee always made sure not to use anything belonging to God like resources or sacred items for personal gain. To truly transform our conscience and nature into good, we must not overlook even the smallest and seemingly insignificant matters. No matter how big or small, if something goes against the truth, we need to check ourselves and correct it. We shouldn't act based on our own conscience, but to God's word as the standard. Another example is looking at the self or identity shaped by our parents' upbringing. For instance, person A grew up with strict parents and learned not to express opinions very much. While person B had parents who encouraged confidence and sharing opinions. These two grew up in different environments, and it's not just two people from different families, it's also two children of the same family that have different natures and consciences. If person A and B, you know, end up working together, obviously they grew up in different environments, so they're different. Sometimes you'll find people that are similar to you and you end up becoming good friends. For example, let's say at work or at a church, you can't always meet people that you like. You'll be meeting different people. People with different consciences, different natures, different characteristics, different personalities. When person A and person B end up working together, they have struggles. Because person A, who has opinions, struggles to express them. Person B, who's confident in sharing thoughts, takes the lead. So when their opinions clash, it can be hard for them both. Person A looks at person B and feels frustrated, thinking, that person always thinks that they're right. Is it because I can't lead? Are they ignoring me? Neglecting me? Because I can't raise my voice? This reflects the internal struggle that arises when different personalities and ways of thinking conflict. So the thought in their conscience, in their nature, that thinks that they are the only one correct is something that we need to reflect upon. People like person B, they say, who's right? Am I right? Or is the other person right? They always try to find a way to get the answer of who's right. But when you reflect that according to the truth, then, you know, sometimes you just need to accept the fact that people are different. But they don't accept that. They get annoyed, they get frustrated and think, you know, this person's wrong, this person's right, and this person's, you know, of untruth, or this person's wicked. You know, don't complain and say, it would be so good if the other person could just change. It's the other person's fault, not my fault. So we need to change ourselves and reflect upon ourselves. after 2018, when our church trials started, so many people clashed and had different opinions. So many people had different opinions on how to solve this and how to do this. And so many people think that only their opinions were right. This is when your self-righteousness and frameworks are too strong. And you need to realize it's when your self-righteousness and frameworks are surfacing. Even if you think your way is good, when you say that the other person's way is not good, this is not the right thing to do. It's not truth. How do you know if the other person's way is not good? So if we think back to person A and B, when they get frustrated and annoyed at each other, the problem continues when they start gossiping to others and holding on to these negative feelings, because it can grow into hatred and wickedness. Then what can someone do if they want to change and become a true child of God? Don't accept the negative feelings, the frustration, the annoyance. Instead, use goodness and truth to recognize the wrong that's in your own heart. If you feel uncomfortable when someone else expresses their opinions or argues, then it's a sign that you need to examine the judgment and dislike in your own heart. And realize that, you know, maybe the other person also considers you frustrating. Don't always blame the other person and how frustrating they are. What about you? You might be, annoying and frustrating to the other person. So don't just look at the other person. Don't just blame the other person and think it's always the other person's fault. It's because they're annoying or they're, expressing their opinions too much or they're arguing. Reflect on yourself, because you might do the same. Negative feelings like anger, discomfort, gossip, judgment, and hatred can arise when you disagree or have different personalities with other people. At the same time, it's actually a good thing to have people that you disagree with, that have a different personality to you, because then you can actually see all those negative wicked feelings that arise in you. All of your negative feelings like anger and discomfort and gossip and judgment is because you have a small heart. It's because you have a small heart field. If you have a large heart field that can embrace everyone, then you wouldn't have negative feelings. These people that have large heart fields that can embrace everyone has a heart of spirit. So don't look at other people and have negative feelings and think it's the other person's fault. Look at your own self. Reflect. Do not see everything from your perspective. Look at the situation from the other person's perspective. And always look at each situation through the standard of truth. And you need to have the stance of understanding from the other person's perspective. So the more you do that, the more your heart becomes filled with truth. And when you keep doing so, and you keep controlling your fleshly thoughts and your thoughts of untruth, then you can be transformed. So far, we looked at the untruths in a person's nature and conscience. But then there's another framework that is formed through truth. We have already listened to all these words before, but in the future, we'll look at the different heart fields and how big or small a person's heart is. We need to always stay alert on our hearts. you know, don't go back and forth to truth and untruth. You need to reflect upon yourself and check how much truth have you chosen? How much have you thought from your own perspective? How much have you thought that, oh, wouldn't it be great if they did this? Wouldn't it be great if people did that? Wouldn't it be great if people said this and chose this? Always be humble. With humility, reflect upon yourself. And when you do so, then you can transform your hearts into truth and actually think of the other person more.
Hallelujah. Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.